So last weekend, Pastor Cord did an incredible job here dealing with idolatry in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And while he was doing that, I was in Pittsburgh, had a meeting, a cast meeting, our mission in Egypt. We had a meeting up there, and I preached last Sunday in West Virginia in a town of 61 people, and there were 50 people in church, and I had the time of my life. It was absolutely marvelous. I got offered a job in West Virginia, and my wife said she does not want to go back to the cold, so for right now, you're stuck with us. But I realized when I was up there that I've become a city boy. I didn't grow up that way. I grew up not with the animals, but in the country. All my friends were FFA guys and farmers, but for the last 40 years, I mean, I went to school in St. Louis, and then I lived in Jacksonville, and now I'm here, and I realized, man, I've become a city kid. And this is weird. So we're out there in West Virginia. It gets real quick once you leave Pittsburgh, and there's animals all over, deer, bear, cows. And one of the guys we were with, his cows got out, and he said, hey, will you help me round up my cows? We have 47 of them. And so I said, 50. Rounding up. Honey, you want to go to West Virginia? All right, so we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. We're going to look at communion. And I told you when we started this series that the church in Corinth does nothing right. Nothing. They don't pray right. They don't think right. Their sex lives are wrong. Their worship is wrong. Even the Lord's Supper is wrong. Everything they do is wrong. And yet, when Paul writes the letter, he writes to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. So what's the purpose of the letter then? The letter is meant to correct what they're doing wrong, all right? We live in a time when the church wants to take the Bible and make it say what we want to say to justify our behaviors instead of saying, no, God gave me his word to realign me. God's the one that's right, not me, yes? God is the one that's right. So even when it comes to the topic of communion, like, how can you mess up communion? Oh, there's a lot of ways to mess up communion. And the Corinthians found all of those ways. And he starts off this section, he goes, when it comes to communion, I have nothing good to say about you. Now, can you imagine this letter comes in the mail, and I'm the pastor, and I get up here and say, hey, Paul, want me to read this to you. When it comes to communion, you guys do everything wrong, and I have nothing good to say about you. That's a tough day, all right? But that's where he starts. And obviously, this was a teaching that he thought that we needed to get right. Because you need to understand that even today, but especially back in the old Western days, there weren't enough preachers. The church was expanding, the country was expanding. And many times you might get a preacher once a month, once every 6 weeks, but the church always met for one purpose, to celebrate communion. People go, oh, we do it once a month, once a quarter. We don't want it to get old and boring. Remembering Jesus gets old and boring. Then there's something wrong with you. That was the whole point of communion, is so that we would remember Jesus. Because it's not about the music. It's not about the preaching. The only reason you came here today is the shed blood that Jesus had on the cross. And the church would get together. They would read scripture. They would pray. They would take communion together, and they would go home. If a preacher showed up, they'd get preaching. If the preacher didn't show up, they would have communion. They would go home. Because that is the center point of our faith. So here we pick up the story. If you'll stand out of respect for the word of God. Paul says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Nada, none, nothing good to say. For, check this out, your meetings do more harm than good. Oh, that's encouraging. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Well, We know there were because he's already mentioned that several times, that there's four or five different splits in the church. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, now, this is interesting. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. It's almost like there's a right and a wrong. That's weird for this culture. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and you humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? No. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death publicly until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have even died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Wow, you can be seated. Well, there's tremendous power in remembering. And if you think about society today, the goal seems to be to wipe away all of the past, to wipe away all the accomplishments of the past, to wipe away the history of the past, and we sort of just rewrite everything the way we want it to be. But the entire purpose of education is about remembering the facts that are there. So where does Paul go first? Right to the heart of it. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus and him crucified, because that is the core, the center, that is really the only thing that matters. If Jesus is raised from the dead, then the rest of the book must be true. Would you agree with that? And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, Paul says the whole faith is the shipwreck. Forget it. Go home. But Paul said, indeed, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Paul says it this way to 2 Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my good news, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Now, I want to just break this down. If Paul would have gone into Rome and said, look, here's Jesus, but it's okay to keep worshiping all of your pagan idols. It's okay to worship all of your Roman gods, worship Saturn, worship Zeus. If he'd have gone into Corinth and said, it's okay, keep worshiping all of your Greek gods, just want to tell you about Jesus too, would he have been arrested? No. See, this idea that Christianity should be inclusive. The latest statistic I read this week, 72% of Bible-believing Christians believe there's multiple ways to get to heaven. That's terrifying. Either Jesus' death and resurrection means something or it means nothing. But see, it just sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, eventually we'll all end up in heaven. As long as you're not a Hitler or Stalin, we all end up in heaven. That's not true. Grandmas, grandpas, young, old. I had friends this week step into heaven, and I had friends this week slide into hell. It's a tough reality. But he goes on. He said, I am chained like a criminal because I teach the truth. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, those who are going to find Christ, that they too may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, here's a trustworthy saying. Pay close attention. If we died with him, when you accept Jesus, you repent of your sins, you're baptized, you die, you're buried. We put you under the water for a minute, you're not breathing, you come up, you're connected with the resurrected Christ. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, importance of staying in the race, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, don't miss this verse, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for God cannot disown himself. So God's still faithful, but if we disown him, he will disown us. Now, I found a great quote this week, not given to anybody, but it's just so good I have to share it with you. Statistics show that people who fish are more likely to catch fish than those who don't fish. Now, this is deep. You might want to get a screenshot of this. Maybe you need to memorize this thought. Now, why is this important? Because if you believe that all dogs go to heaven, my friend's a good guy. They're good people. Yeah, they worship a rock. They're into crystals. They're into good vibes, but they're good people. I'm sure they'll go to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says that Jesus is the way back to the Father. When you know that, then you go fishing. Who are you inviting? Who are you talking to? Who are you praying for? See, if you have this mindset, and if 70% of the evangelicals in America think that all dogs go to heaven, if they have that thought, why would they ever pray for their neighbor? Why would they ever invite their neighbors? Why would they ever talk to their coworkers? Well, you wouldn't. You'd see no reason to go fishing because you bought this lie of multiculturalism that says everybody gets in. It's just not true. Everybody can get in, but it's a choice. Oh, gosh, what else? Kanye West, bring up Kanye. I got so many things I want to talk about. You know, we made a big deal about Kanye becoming a Christian a few years ago. Kanye comes out this week and says, okay, my religious era is over, and now I'm going into adult film type stuff. Now, see, you don't get to jump in and out. Either Jesus is Lord or he's not Lord. And too many of us have this idea that, yes, I'm a Christian, but I can go here and I can do this and I can do that. Okay. Secondly, not just remembering the Lord, but remembering your sin. You're like, wait a minute, I thought I was forgiven. I thought that was the whole point. I don't have to remember my sin. Oh, that's not exactly true. We are forgiven, but remembering your sin is what should motivate you to be grateful to Jesus, to pray for other people, to keep working on changing your life. I'm telling you, the most devastating decision that's been made in church history in the 20th century and 21st century was made in Charlotte this week when the United Methodist Church voted to openly embrace all relationships, homosexual, transgender. Here's what's going to happen. You are going to watch the second largest denomination in American history. You're going to watch it collapse in front of your own eyes. Because God is not going to bless that. Hey, my friend sent me this from Bloomington, Indiana. These are signs people have in their yards. First United Church, we take the Bible too seriously to take it literally. Now, I would tell you that's insanity, but it's way beyond. It's way beyond that. So you're going to find out that people are going to leave in droves because there's no hope. And if you want me to codify your sin, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I cannot codify my sin. I cannot codify your sin. Sin is sin, and sin has to be repented of. Whether we're talking about homosexuality, whether we're talking about heterosexuals sleeping together outside of marriage, whether we're talking about lying, stealing, how do we get to vote and decide what parts of the Bible we want? Well, the truth is we don't. And if you don't have sin, so think about that. If I tell you that everything you do is no longer sin, you have no reason to come to church. You have no reason to worship. You certainly have no reason to try to evangelize your friends because everybody's okay, right? God just loves everybody. He does. He loved everybody enough to send his son so that we could get right with him. In fact, if you'll read this with me, last night we struggled, so you're with me? You're awake? All right, here we go. All right, read this with me. Jesus didn't eat with sinners and tax collectors because he wanted to appear inclusive, tolerant, and accepting. He ate with them to call them to repentance. In fact, I'll take it a step further. His whole time with his disciples, he does the same thing. The disciples didn't do anything right. They're full of themselves. One of them's a Roman zealot wanting to overthrow the government. Two of them want to take full power, James and John. They want to call down fire from heaven on everybody. They're all messed up. And Jesus spends his 3.5 years with them teaching them how they're wrong and how they have to repent and how they have to get right with God. Abraham Lincoln was asked during the Civil War if he thought that God was on the Union side. Lincoln said this. I know where he got it. I'll show you. "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on my side. My greatest concern is for me to be on God's side. For God is always right." There you go. Now, I wonder where Lincoln would have gotten his thoughts that God's always right. It would be from the Bible, but specifically the story of Joshua. So all of the Israelites that had seen the miracles, they all die out in the Jordanian wilderness, and Joshua is now in charge, and God's told Joshua, "We're going to cross the Jordan River, and you're going to take Jericho." And Joshua slips out at night to pray. No doubt he's scared to death. And he goes out to pray, and he runs into this giant spiritual being. Here we go. "Then now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" I think he's face to face with Jesus. "Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence, and he asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Can you go back to that one verse? Thank you. I want to show you what it says, all right? Because this is what Lincoln is talking about. So this looks so pretty in English. So are you on my side or are you on the Confederate side? Are you on the Jewish side or are you on the side of Jericho, okay? This is the angel's response, and it looks so pretty in English. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Okay, let me tell you what this paragraph says in Hebrew. Are you ready? Joshua asked, "Are you on our side or their side?" And the answer is no. It's an emphatic one-word statement, no. This is all made up. I'm not on your side. I'm not on the other side. I am holy. And Joshua says, okay, what should I do? After he fell face down, by the way. What should I do? Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Same story we went through with Moses, all right? So you get this idea that Joshua understands his own sinfulness. And the purpose of communion is to reflect, to go back over all those past sins and say, "God, I can't believe you're such an incredible God that you would forgive someone like me." Now, I'm not telling you to live in that. No, we live forgiven. But when you have communion, that's the purpose. And I'll share this. I haven't shared this for a long, long time. A lot of you don't even know, but I don't know, 14, 15 years ago, I got diagnosed with leukemia. And when you get that diagnosis, all you hear is I'm dead, all right? So if you want help with that, I can help you because I'm still here. Somebody said to me yesterday, they said, man, you handled that so well. I said, oh no, you saw me handle it publicly. You did not see me handle it privately. They said, what do you mean? I said, so when they told me, I said, I went to a little chair in our bedroom and I just sat and cried like a baby. And the chairman of our elders, Cliff Frayne, I called him and Cliff came and knelt down beside that bed, big tears running down his face. And he prayed with me. And I confessed things from when I was 3 years old. Things that I'd forgotten all about. Because the only thing I could think of is I'm going to die. And I'm going to die soon. Now, truth is, we could all die at any moment. We don't know when that's going to happen. But with that diagnosis, it let me know how real it is. And I'm going to tell you something. It changed my thought about sin. It changed my thought about prayer. It's changed my thought about the urgency about what we do as a church. It's changed everything. So communion is that time when you reflect back and you say, look, I don't want to dwell on this, but God, I confess what I've done. This is wrong. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to repent. And then we get to the very last part, and we're almost out of time, but I got to cover this, and that is to remember others. So remember Jesus, remember your sin, but he goes off on them because, see, communion was a dinner. They'd have dinner together, and then at the end of the dinner time, they would share what we call the Lord's Supper. And that's how the Jewish people did it. It was Passover. And the rich people would come and bring all their food, and they would eat first, and the poor people wouldn't have any food. And he said, you are a mockery to the church, and you're humiliating these other people. And how wonderful was it? Some of them came and got drunk. He says, you know, your gatherings do more harm than they do good. That's pretty tough. But remember, all of this written is written to be corrective. And so it shows the importance of us being one in the body of Christ. You do know that when Jesus comes back, and I don't know when that's going to happen, but when Jesus comes back, Jesus is coming for his church. He's not coming for Tomoka Christian Church. He's coming for his church. And those faithful people are in Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Christian churches. They're in all different, there's people that are saved in all those churches, and there's people that are not saved in all those churches. God knows our hearts. God knows what's going on. But we're one, so we are responsible for one another. Can you imagine when we get to heaven and a bunch of people walk up to you from India? They won't have leprosy then. And they said, because of you guys, we had a church, and because of that, I found Jesus. And here we are for all of eternity together. That's the kind of stuff we do when we think about other people. Kyle Eidemann preaches at a little church in Louisville. I think they run 30,000. Their campuses are bigger than our church. It's really crazy. I think the main campus holds 20,000. If you've not been to Southeast Christian Church in Louisville. What's crazy is the pastor of this church, my wife used to babysit when he was a little kid, so that's just a bonus. But here's a picture of Kyle when he was young, and he's in the Ivory Coast, and he had preached that day, and two of the young men accepted Christ, and they said, well, come back tonight, and we're going to have our baptismal service. And when they came back, they both came with suitcases. And Kyle said, where are they going? Are they going on a trip? And they said, oh, you don't understand. For them to accept Christ means they give up everything. Their family disowns them. They no longer have jobs. Becoming a Christian will cost them everything. And what they have, everything they have, is in those bags. And they don't know where they're going to go. They just know they want Jesus. That's what it looks like to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Vody Bakum, I'll finish with this. Vody Bakum said, listen, you don't make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. You and I just decide whether we're going to accept him as our Lord and Savior. He already is. He holds the title. It's a matter of us accepting him. So don't leave here without Jesus. If you have not accepted Jesus, you're online, hit that button. I've decided. The other campuses, go up to your campus pastor. Here, you can go to the room 3, our guidance point. There are people there. I don't know what you need to remember. Is it just remembering Jesus? If I got that right, we'd probably change a whole lot of things. Remember my sin, to confess that, to change, to get right with God. And then if I'm going to live this right, I got to remember other people. So, Father, as we wrap this up, I, as usual, don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on here, the other campuses, what's going on in people's homes, lives, what we're battling. I just know how desperately we need to remember you. And I would hope that if you wrote a letter to us, it wouldn't start with, I have nothing good to say about you. Lord, I pray that you would move us to be the people you've called us to be. Make radical changes in us, in Jesus' name.